I love the Lord's Prayer. For many, it is so common that we don't see it anymore. Often as it is said, we don't even think about it. And as I mentioned last night, sometimes that which we live closest to, we never actually visit. That with which we are most familiar, we don't actually come to know. Well, why don't we stand together and repeat as we begin tonight the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Yes, you may be seated. We began last night, and we really didn't get very far, did we? It begins with our, if you recall, which lets us know that this is not what many would think in terms of religious circles, a personal, private prayer. Yes, it is yours, but you are part of a body, and you cannot change that fact. You cannot say, look, my relationship with God's just between me and God. No, it isn't. My relationship with God affects you. Your relationship with God affects me and those who are around you because we are members of one body. So this is an our thing. And then God took the distant Elohim, the God that by our thinking, not his, might be removed from us and instead made him Father, Abba, intimate. Vastly different from anything anyone had traditionally. And then we hallowed his name, if you remembered. What does that mean? Well, you have to know what his name means. It isn't just that we have his name plastered up somewhere. And I don't know if I mentioned to you last night, but the name Jesus, you know, is not his real name. If you don't know that, you will know it after tonight. His name was actually Joshua, or more accurately, Yahshua, since there is no J sound in the Hebrew. And in squeezing his name through the Greek, we come up with Jesus. And it's a long story that I'll not get into tonight as to why we continue to call him Jesus. And it's okay. He'll listen to you. Don't worry. He knows when you're talking to him. God is very intelligent. But just knowing his name, Yahweh, Y-H-W-H, you know, is Yahweh, and plastering it up on the wall is not the same thing as hallowing his name. You have to know what his name means. Back then, as we mentioned last night, names were significant in that if you know a person's name and the meaning of the name, you knew the person because they named people in keeping with who they were. So we looked at the name of the Father as revealed by himself last night, and you memorized it, didn't you, as we went along. His name, as he reveals it in Exodus 34:6, is compassionate. Gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Now, that's pretty good. That is really good. Since that's the way God is, it's like, whoa, what do I need now, man? He is the compassionate one. Just think of it. And the gracious one. This is too good. He's not the touchy and edgy one and testy one saying, how did you do today? I don't know. We need to find out before I bless you. No. He is gracious. He pours out blessings upon us so much that we are spoiled rotten. And he is slow to anger, for which I am deeply grateful. And he doesn't just have mercy. He abounds in it. And it is more natural for him to issue mercy to you than it is for your dog to bark. It doesn't strain him. He doesn't say, oh, do I have to do this again? From clenched teeth, not at all. He abounds in it. And he issues this mercy to the generations of ours. It's incredible. It's too good. And on top of that all, forgiveness. Think of it. And he doesn't just forgive nice things. See, there are a lot of people who think, well, now, God shouldn't have too much trouble with me because I only tell white lies. You know what I mean? Just little bitty things. Hey, folks. And tomorrow, I want to share something with you. It staggered me. I hope it staggers you, too. When I saw something about that, God doesn't have that much of a graduation system in here, you know. When we're sinners, we're sinners. And how many sins does it take for us to be a sinner? One. How many of us? No, don't raise your hand. No. But the thing is, when He talks about His forgiveness, He doesn't say, I forgive nice little things of sweet people who didn't really mean to do it. No. Wickedness. Oh boy. That might even include me. Transgression or rebellion. Oh yeah, that might even include me. And sin. Oh yeah, that includes me. You see. And this is the way He is. Now, this is very important, and I wanted to take a little bit of time going back over that tonight simply because if you don't know that, it's almost meaningless for us to go further. I mean, we're stymied with hallowing His name. It's just a word we say, hallowed be thy name. Is that related to Halloween? No, not at all. So you see, if you don't understand this, it's over. So you have to understand what His name means in order to take the time as you pray. And I do this to say, oh Lord, I honor You because of Your compassion to me. And I take the time to tell Him the places I think He's been compassionate to me, you see. And just march through that list. And by the time I get through that list of honoring Him, well, what's a good buzzword? I'm jazzed, okay? I mean, I'm chomping at the bits. Like, whoa, boy, where's this prayer going now? Man, this is great. When I'm serving the God of the universe, and He is not a disinterested God, but He is very interested in me. In fact, I think I'm His favorite. Unless, of course, you think you're His favorite, which you probably are. But anyway, if God is this way, this is too good. But if He's this way, and He is, because I trust His words, that means that it is easy for me now to pray this next part, which we delved into last night, Thy kingdom come. In other words, I want You to be king of me. I want You to dominate me. This is a silly question for me to ask, but I shall ask it nonetheless. Do you ever get a bit frustrated at the government? I knew it was a silly question to ask. Do you ever feel that justice is not being done in our country? That's another silly question to ask, isn't it? But oh, my heart goes to that moment the Scripture prophesies for us in Isaiah when the government will be upon His shoulder. Ooh, yes! Think of what it will be like when Jesus is in charge. But now, think of what happens in my life when He is in charge of me, when He is dominating me. So when I'm praying, Thy kingdom come, I'm saying, okay, You're my king. You're it. Tell me what to do. I want You to dominate me. I want You to rule me, or if You have to, overrule me. But dominate me. Be king in my life. Let me be, as a person, an outpost of Your kingdom so that when people see me, they don't have to ask me if I'm a follower of Jesus. They just know because of the way I act toward them. Not because of some walking on air holiness look, but because of the way I treat them, see. I'm dominated by Him. Now that brings us to right now. That's where we ended last night. The next words are, Thy will be done. Is the will of God of importance to any of you? Yeah? Are any of you interested in the will of God for your life? Yeah. Now, these are difficult words, though, because when I say the will of God, what pops into your mind? Does it trouble you a bit? Do you think, oh boy, He's probably going to make me do something I don't want to do? That's what God would do to me. Or maybe you think, he's probably going to send me to Africa. Make me eat monkey brains. And you know, I don't like monkey brains, you know. And we think in those terms. In fact, you know, God has gotten such a bad rap as far as his will is concerned. Well, any of you ever purchase insurance? Then if so, you are familiar with the term acts of God. Yeah? What are they? Hurricanes, earthquakes, lightning. Way to go, God. It's like if it was bad, really bad, God did it. So you see, Satan has managed to rather successfully give God a bum rap as far as his will is concerned. However, when I say another word here, what do you think of? Heaven. Different, isn't it? Oh, yes. Beauty. Peace. Joy. 25-pound bass. 300-point bucks. For me, chocolate-covered raisins. See, it's a different thing we vision, isn't it, when we think of heaven. But now that brings us right back to where we were, because now this is a little trick I've pulled on you. Let's go back. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Ta-da! That's what makes heaven heaven. It's the place where God's will is perfectly done. Now that changes everything, doesn't it? It makes us think, wow, of course, man. I want the will of God in my life because, hey, I could stand a little heaven. And that's what happens. The more His will is done in our lives, the more we walk in heaven on this earth. It may be hell around us, but we're walking in heaven and the world doesn't even begin to understand. They may think we're weird, and frankly we are, but I like our weird. As they wonder, why aren't you upset? I mean, why aren't you panicking? Why aren't things going on with you? Why can you walk this way, you know, in the middle of all of this difficulty and so forth? Well, it's the Lord, man. It's like He's doing His thing in my life, and this is the way it works out. It's too good. That's the point. All of this is just too good. But you see, this prayer gives us direct access to God's too goodness, which He's glad to give us because He is the Father who loves us more than we can even begin to imagine. Can't even begin to imagine it. My children have no idea how much I love them. I try to tell them, but they don't understand. My grandkids have no idea how much I love them. I try to tell them. I mean, they get tired of me. I'll say maybe to Whitney, one of my granddaughters, say, Whitney, you know what? Yeah, Grandpa, you love me. Yes! I know, you say that all the time, Grandpa. Yes, because I want you to never forget it, okay? And He loves us more than we can even begin to imagine. And He wants heaven in us, regardless of what's happening out there. And so but He leaves us free. You see, this is the most incredible thing. God doesn't violate us. He leaves us free to invite heaven into our lives. He leaves us free to call heaven into our situation as we pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Now, this will of God thing bothers a lot of people. I know that. But Paul, who understood this prayer, simplifies it so much for us as he says in Romans chapter 12. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, we're acquainted with the fact that God is a God of mercy, right? In fact, anything you do, you can only do by the mercy of God. But He has plenty of it, so you get to do a lot in His care. And there are some things so important that they are worth begging for, and Paul knew that. So he says, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know what he's saying? Dominate me. Pray God be in charge of me. I'm yours. Ta-dum. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Now, I heard one humorist say, the problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar. Well, there's truth in that. But now, when you present your body as a living sacrifice, it doesn't mean, okay, God, here, you can have my body. It's kind of shot anyway. I'm going to keep the rest of me. No, no, no. What he is saying here is, settle the question of who you belong to. Turn everything you know how to turn of yourself over to God. Just sort of say to God, here I am, God. From now on, I am your problem. I am now turning all of me that I know how to over to you. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Keep in mind, folks, this very important thing that this prayer deals with. The biggest problem that I have is my self-centeredness. And I hate to admit to you that I'm a self-centered person, but I have to do it. You're looking at a self-centered man. Sorry about that. It's just true. I think about myself most of the time. In fact, I think you think about me most of the time. No? The problem with self-centeredness is its misery. There is nothing that destroys you more and those around you than self-centeredness. Now, the world will tell you, just look at the magazine racks, us, me, self. You know. Go to the self-help section of the bookstore. It's the biggest part anymore. Help yourself to this, help yourself to that, help yourself to this book. Help yourself to a book on how to get rid of help yourself books. You know, it's amazing. But self is the key word. And the world says, boy, nobody's going to help you unless you help yourself. That is typical human self-centeredness. It is misery and it is the opposite of the nature of Jesus, who was the one truly others-centered person. And the more I am able to say, thy will be done, the less I am claiming my will be done, the greater life becomes for me and for those who surround me. See? Marriages. Hey, anyone who's been married more than 30 minutes knows that selfishness is the destroyer of marriages. When we begin to say, well, what are you doing for me? Or when we begin to say, I do everything around here, and you don't do anything. You know, and it's like, I do everything. And the more we do that kind of thing, the more miserable we become. It's just the way it is. And so God has built into this prayer, getting over that, thy will be done, thy will be done. But Paul says, present your body as a living sacrifice. Now that's stage one. Settle the question of who you belong to. I'm yours. I'm yours. I think the biggest compliment I ever got in my whole life happened when I was a young man. I had become a good friend of the Salvation Army major in a town in Mississippi where I was going to college. I went with him to jail services and so forth. And one day, and I'm planning to be a medical doctor, by the way. I'm a college freshman. I need to be a medical doctor, majoring in chemistry. But I love the Lord, and I I'll go with you to these things. I never spoke at any of them. I mean, what's an 18-year-old kid got to say? But one day, this major and I were out playing golf together, and playing golf when it comes to me as an oxymoron. It's mutually exclusive term. He said to me, I want you to come preach a youth revival for me. I said, I can't do that, man. I'm not a preacher. I'm planning to be a medical doctor. He said, no, really, I want you to come and preach a youth revival for me. And I said, I don't think you heard me. I said, I'm not a preacher, not planning to be one. I don't even have one sermon, much less a whole week of them. He said, "Well, I really don't care what you say." I thought, He said, "I'd be happy if you just stood up there all week and let them look at you." See, now you're laughing. But I did think, you're more desperate than I realize. And he said this most interesting thing, which I just could only say, wow, thank you, Jesus. He said, "I want my young people to see someone that I believe is thoroughly saved." He said, "You've settled the question as a young man of who you belong to." And my kids don't get to see things like that very often, and I'd love for them to just see that. And I thought, oh, Lord, thank you. And folks, this is what this verse is about. Settle the question of who you belong to. Then he says, don't be conformed to this world. Now, this is very important because we're talking, you see, in this prayer about honoring God and asking Him to dominate us. See, this is going to tie together so beautifully. You'll think, how did I miss this? So you see, he says, don't be conformed to this world. Now, listen, if you want God to dominate you, you're not going to be conformed to this world. See? But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now let me explain how this works. What would conformity to this world represent? Well, that's Satan's territory. So let me quote some things that Satan says about himself, or that talk about him, where he says some things that reveal his nature and also the way the world thinks. Let me quote. I'm going to quote from Isaiah, from Ezekiel, from Daniel, from Thessalonians, and you'll grab it very quickly. Satan says, "I will rise to heaven. I will rise above the clouds. I will exalt my throne. I will be like the Most High. I will sit upon the Temple Mount." Do you get a tendency in here? I is the big word. Self-centeredness is the big tendency. It says of him he would have a mouth that was boastful. He would do as he pleases. He would oppose God. But Thessalonians also tells us that his end is destruction. Now, this is the area where most of the people in this world live. It's the area where you once lived before you knew the Lord. I will exalt my throne. I will be the big guy around there. I mean, it's just typical. And Paul says, don't be conformed to that. That's the way the world thinks out there. And that's why wars start, by the way. It's the source of the problems of this world. It's incredible self-centeredness. And this prayer is dealing with it. This is the most beautiful thing, see? Don't be conformed to that. But be ye transformed. And it is a transformation, isn't it, folks? It's not like, well, I have decided to be perfect as from now. It's a transformation. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, now, how do we do that? What should we renew it to? Well, Paul takes care of that for us too when he teaches us in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." Oh. Has your mind ever failed you? Can't remember? Here, the Bible gives us the opportunity to have a change of mind. Now, if you're going to trade minds with someone, don't trade with me, or you'd be in a lot of trouble. But we have the opportunity to trade minds with Jesus. This is great. Well, what then, what kind of mind does he have? What sort of mind are we to be conformed to? I want you to notice that over here was conformity to the world. Now let's go back over here. This side is the mind of Christ. You ready for this? "Who, though he was God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Now let me just quickly tell you, that means he used no force on us. He could have, you know. He had the power to use force on us. But he didn't, because I think our ability to choose is probably the most image of God thing about us. And he never violates our ability to choose. See? Which is why we have this opportunity for prayer. You can choose to pray or not. Even though He knows our needs before we pray, He still leaves it up to our choice whether by our voice and heart we can move the hand of God. Because He won't violate us. You see? I love that because when you feel you have been forced, you're going to do everything you can to sabotage the situation, see? And God doesn't want us to force us because He doesn't want us fighting against that decision later on. My wife and I, by the way, this past year celebrated 40 years of marriage. We've been held together by my animal magnetism. I detect a spirit of unbelief here tonight. Now, I can remember, though, 41 years ago when I, as a scared boy, held a ring in my hands and I said to Ada Brown, "Ooh, will you marry me?" You know, and she said, "Might as well." Not really. Now, I could have held a ring in one hand and a pistol in the other. And I could have said to her, "You're going to marry me for your own good." Now, you ladies are ahead of me, aren't you? If she had married me at gunpoint, every meal she fixed, I would have fed some of it to the dog first to see if he stayed alive. See, because I know that when you feel you've been forced, you're going to do everything you can to sabotage the situation. And He who created us and wants us to love Him as He loves us wanted it to be a genuine choice on our parts. So He didn't use force against us, nor was He driven by selfish ambition. And those are the two things that that verse means. So keep that in mind. No force and no selfish ambition. And He made Himself, the next verse says, of no reputation. Why would He do that? I'll tell you why. You ever been around anyone who was rich or famous or powerful? Remember how you felt? You tried hard to think of something profound to say. And all you could think of was the weather. Sure is pretty today, isn't it? You know, and you feel so dumb afterward. Power, wealth, riches, or fame intimidate us, see? And when it comes to God loving all the world, He approaches us in a way that anyone would be comfortable and unintimidated approaching Him. The Jesus you see in the pictures painted by almost everyone is intimidating, right? I mean, with that glow in the dark, which means He's probably got some form of radiation. Don't get too close. And He must have been 8 feet tall. That'll intimidate you. Some people think that. And His voice had an electronic echo, in it, And the Philadelphia Symphony Orchestra played in the background when He spoke. Had any of that been true, we would have been very intimidated. But you see, He does things that cause us to be free to approach Him without intimidation. Children were comfortable around Him, and children are not automatically comfortable around adults. The poorest, and even the richest, the friendliest, and even the most hostile were comfortable around Him. This is significant to me. This is the mind of Christ. This is the thing He wants us to have in us, that we're not using force on people, and we're not driven by selfish ambition, and we're willing to make ourselves of no reputation so that people will comfortably receive the message that we have about Jesus. But then it goes on, and it says, He took upon Himself the very nature of a servant. Now, a servant is someone who makes life better for other people. Simple as that. And was found in human likeness and an appearance as a man. In other words, He was just like us, folks. Some people find that so hard to believe. How can He, God, be wedded to this sinful flesh? How? Frankly, I don't know. But honestly, I love it. God figured out a way. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Thank God. So you see, He fully identified with us. He did not deny His humanity. And when you're in touch with the reality of your humanity, you're in touch with the world, because there is no temptation taken us but such as is common to man. So if I truly know myself, I know you. You're just like me. God help you. And also, when I'm in touch with the reality of my humanity, I'm not impressed with myself. I realize I'm just a ball of mud. It's amazing to me how much money we spend shaping that mud. They have mud shaping centers out here. They don't call them that. They call them things like family fitness center. You know, you go in and you pay them money. They have signs on the wall. No pain, no gain. You give them money and you say, hurt me. But you know what, folks? Look at me. I am your future. You can exercise all you want to, but you're looking at your future. See, gravity eventually wins. You need to understand that. So He was found, He took upon Himself the very nature of a servant, was found in human likeness and appearance as a man, and He humbled Himself. That's the other one. He was absolutely honest about who He was. He was a what you see is what you get kind of person. In Him was no darkness. We even sang that tonight. No darkness at all. He humbled Himself and was obedient. Obedient. What does that mean? Well, remember the nature of the Father we were talking about? Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness. Mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Remember that? You haven't forgotten already, have you? Okay. He was obedient to this. It was the nature of His Father, even unto death. The death on the cross. So now we have two different scenes, don't we? I will exalt my throne. I will rise to heaven. I will be like God. I will sit on the temple mount. You know, he would oppose God, mouth that's boastful and all that sort. End is destruction over here. Ah, no force. No selfish ambition. Made himself of no reputation. Servant. Human. Humble. Obedient. Even unto death. See the difference? This one's totally other-centered. That one's totally self-centered. But what's the end of this one? We know the end of the other one, destruction. What's the end of this one, the mind of Christ? Therefore God has raised Him up and given Him the name that is above every name, at whose name every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, which result do you want? Destruction or exaltation? See? So be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You get into the Word of God, you devote yourself to the Lord, you give your body to Him, and your mind starts changing. You begin thinking in ways you never dreamed you would before. If I were to ask you to raise your hands, you know, and say, how many of you are absolutely shocked that you're doing what you're doing now, thinking what you once thought before you were a Christian? Some of you thought the last place you'll ever get me is in church. Ha, 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 ha. Now you're tickled to death to be here. Can't wait. Some of you drove miles to get here. And people say, well, at night? You know, I mean, what are they doing? Were they giving away prizes? Is there money in this for you? I mean, why would anyone give up a good Saturday evening when there's trash on television you could be watching to come to church? Anyway, so you become conformed to His, not conformed to the world, but transformed into His mind. So you have your body presented to Him, your mind now transformed. And listen to what Paul says. This is wonderful. See, Jesus is saying that too when He teaches this prayer, you see. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. You honor His name and you say, now I want that name to be in charge of me. Do you see what's going on here? You're being transformed. You're being renewed so that you think differently. And then Paul says that you may prove. Not find, not hunt, not accidentally stumble upon, but prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Three words describing one will. Hey, what are you trying to tell me, Erwin? Well, this is what I'm trying to tell you. When you present yourself to God, this is it, God, I belong to you, and you transform your mind, folks, you cannot miss the will of God. What happens is you prove what the will of God is. And so Jesus in the prayer is saying, you do this, then you can pray with intelligence, thy will be done, because you know what His will is. Just like when you give yourself to the Lord and transform your mind, you prove His will because you just think in His way. The things you do are just for Him, and you cannot miss His will. And you're praying this prayer, and you're thinking, I hallow Your name, I ask You to dominate me. Now you can pray, Thy will be done, with intelligence. Because you know what His will is. You know what His nature is. You know what He wants. When you have to buy Christmas gifts, you always want to know, what does the person want, don't you? What would you like to have? I don't know if you do this at your house, but you make up wish lists, post them on the refrigerator. What I want this Christmas is, you know. I don't know if you do that or not, but it's valuable at our house with all of our grandchildren. We're constantly calling their mothers and dads. Hey, what do they want? Well, you know, what do you want? Because we want to get them what they want. My children have long since learned, don't take Grandpa neckties. Because they know that I'm not likely to wear them. Sometimes they bring handkerchiefs because they know the size of my nose. But you want to know what someone wants. And they're more likely to get it, see? And so we want to know, what do you want, God? What is your nature? What would you be likely to want? When you think, boy, He is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abound in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, then you have a clue as to how to pray in keeping with His name. Now let me tie one more thing in this. Oh, this is so wonderful. I have goosebumps when I talk about it. Jesus said, if you ask anything in My name, the Father will give it to you. In My name. Some people that think that just means you got to say, in the name of Jesus, at the end of your prayer. And that'll get stuff for you. Has nothing to do with that. As I was mentioning last night, if I were to say, I'm going to steal this electronic equipment because Mike told me to do it, you'd say, get out of here. Mike would never tell you to do that. So if I'm going to use His name, I have to do it the way He would do it, or it is not in His name. The same is true with Jesus. If I'm going to ask in His name, then my prayer must also be something that would be compatible with His nature, that He would likely want. Which means that it would be no force, no blind ambition or selfish ambition, no reputation, a servant, truly recognizing who we are, humble, obedient, even unto death, which is the ultimate test of servanthood, by the way. And it would also mean it would match the nature of the Father, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And when that happens, we've asked in His will. We understand. We can pray this prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, with intelligence. But also, we can pray it with effectiveness, folks. I love this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says, this is the confidence we have in Him, God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, we have the petition we desire of Him. Ta-da! See, this is all tying together, isn't it? Suddenly the Lord's Prayer is no longer just a set of words that you pray very rapidly to get it over with so you can get on to other things. No. This is setting our hearts and minds up in a way that unlock the benefits of heaven to us. Now that we know, you see, what His name is, we can pray with intelligence and effectiveness. Because we know what He would want, therefore, we can pray in keeping with His will. And He said, hey, that's pretty good. I like that. Yeah, you can have that. I doubt very seriously He would be interested if we were to say, please, God, could you help me win the lottery? Come on. Please, God, would, you know, the split ends on my hair, they really bother me. Oh, come on, give me a real prayer, guys. But there are some things that are others-centered. Remember that? Servant-hearted. I says, I like that. I think I'll do that. There are some things that are compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in mercy and faithfulness and forgiving, you see. And God says, I like that. Ooh, you're ready for some miracles. I am convinced that if we understand what we're doing up to this point, we get to this one and say, thy will be done. Watch out for miracles, folks. If you understand what's happening, I don't think we're prepared for what's going to happen. Oh boy, we've covered some territory here in just talking about His will, you see. And what happens is, He says, I want you to have a little bit of heaven on this earth for you to go to heaven in. And you do so by actually asking for it. We want your will to be done right here. We want it your way, God. If someone says, have it your way, we're not interested in that. We want to have it God's way. And let's determine what it is. And it will always fit His nature. It will always fit His name. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin, no force, no selfish ambition, no reputation, servant, human, obedient, humble, even unto death. And now you know. Boy, is that enough for that one? You didn't know there was going to be that much with the will of God, but there is. I could spend longer on it, but I got to move on here. Then it says, give us this day our daily bread. Several things about that. Number one, this tells us this is a daily prayer. Frankly, look at me. Do you think I would say, give me today yesterday's bread? I forgot to come. Oh, no, I'm pretty regular with my bread, folks. But this is a daily prayer. To be honest with you, out of my greed. See, this controls my greed because I'm coming daily for today's bread. My natural self would say, give me this day next year's bread. That way I don't have to bother you, Lord. I know you must get tired of my voice. If you'll just give me next year's bread today, I won't bother you anymore. And He says, no, bother me, bother me. I love it when my children call me. They have permission to call me Colette at any time. I love to hear their voice. Even if they're asking for something, I want to hear it. I just love to hear their voice. And God wants us to talk to Him. Wants us to talk to Him. And so He says, I want you to come see me daily. Give me this day my daily bread. Which means I am in His kingdom not authorized to be greedy. Now let me say here, and I'll kind of get on the edge here. Whenever you hear any sort of religious system that taps your greed, Jesus did not design it. Because everything He does and says instead wants to free us from our self-centeredness and our greed. So give us this day our daily bread. Something else I want you to notice about this. Do you hear that? Did you hear that plural pronoun again? Us? Us? Now wait a minute. I would much rather pray, give me this day my daily bread. One of the things the Bible tells us to do for one another is to seek the wealth of one another. Now be careful how you interpret that. See, some people say, oh, you're wealthy. Well, I'm seeking it. No. This literally means to seek wealth for one another. Frankly, I'm not very good at that. If I find something that produces wealth, I mean a real bargain, I'll be honest with you, I probably won't think of you. I'll mostly think, oh, my boat has come in. My ship has arrived. See, it's the struggle I have with my self-centeredness. But this prayer, you got to hear this, says, give us this day our daily bread. That means that not only am I concerned about my care and well-being, but I'm concerned about yours. You're part of me and I'm part of you, and when I am praying, I'm not praying selfishly. In fact, if I find God meets my needs in abundance, it means that I also am obligated by being a part of the body to make sure you get to eat too. And sometimes God does that. He says, okay, I'm going to give this brother's bread today, but I'm going to give it through you, okay? I'll give you a double portion, share with him, okay? Well, now, God. Well, you can come back to me tomorrow. Yeah, I know, but will you do this tomorrow? See, we have these little questions when really He is wanting us by this prayer. Can you hear this? He is wanting us by this prayer to think others. Paul even says, most interesting thing in Ephesians, that he wants us to work with our hands to feed ourselves so that we will have enough to feed ourselves. And many people don't read the rest of that. And enough to help others in need. God's nature is others-centered. And every part of this prayer deals with that. Give us this day, today, our daily bread. One more part of this I want to share with you, and we'll be finished for tonight. There's another part of this bread concept that to me is far more important than what I have been sharing with you even. You know from the words of Jesus that He was the bread of life. Now I can eat all of the even daily bread on this earth I want to, and they can, you know, gussy it up and put bran in it, and they can put blueberries in it, and they can make it 12 grain bread, or they can make it this or that, or sourdough, or grandma's good old cornbread. And folks, it really won't be enough. No matter what you do to these bodies, and folks, you can eat all the bran stuff you want, you're still gonna die. In fact, you may think you were dead a lot earlier than you are if you have to eat that stuff the rest of your life. So you see, that physical bread is of limited importance. Like sometimes you eat things that kind of upset your system, don't you? And you wonder, is this good food or not? But there is another bread that I have to have every day. I want to partake of Jesus every day. I want the bread of life flowing in me and through me every day. That is the bread that lasts forever. That's the bread that I love to share with other people. So when I am praying, give us this day our daily bread, more than anything else, I am praying, Father, I want Jesus today. I want Him in my life today. I want Him to bounce off of me and be reflected to others today. Jesus, more of Him, more of Him, more of Him. I want a dose that lasts all day long. And I like the vitamins and minerals that come with Him. I don't ever have to pop anything spiritually when I am eating of the bread of life. So you see, even though we've only come short ways, maybe halfway through this prayer, we've traveled a million miles here. Our Father, we've established something here, that He is not just our God way up there. Yes, He is that, but He is our Abba, Daddy, Father, right here. Intimate. And He's heavenly. Man, this is incredible. That means that the one intimate to me, the one closest to me, happens also to be the Creator of this universe. Well, whoopee, man. Who art in heaven. Hallowed be Thy name. We honor You. We know who You are now, and we honor that. In fact, now that we know that, we want you to dominate us. We want your kingdom to come. We want you to be in charge. Boy, we can't wait, Lord, until you govern us. And because we know who you are, we want to pray, your will be done, not my will, God. Save me from my will. Thy will be done in earth as it is done in heaven. Because see, we want some heaven here on this earth, and you're the only source of it. So we pray for it. Now that we know you, we know how to intelligently pray for that. And then, give us this day our daily bread. I got to add this to it right quickly. You know, Jesus said, in a series of teachings that he gave, he said, don't worry too much about tomorrow. Remember that? He said, don't worry. He said, you don't have to worry about tomorrow. Which is one of the most disobeyed verses in the Bible, isn't it? Because we worry. Some of us major in it. I invented it. I'm going to patent it. If you want worry, come see me. I'll sell you some. But he said, don't do that. He said, the heathen worry about that. But he said, you got to understand, your Father in heaven, who doesn't even let a sparrow drop to the earth without taking notice of it, values you far more than the lilies. And nobody on this earth is as pretty as a lily. Solomon and all of his incredible stuff that he had was nothing compared to a simple lily. And your Father cares a whole lot more for you than even that. And so it is wonderful that we can come and pray to Him. Well, here I am today, God. I'm back to you because you're just so faithful with my daily bread. And give me eyes that look outward. Which, by the way, when Jesus said, if your eyes are bad, you know, your body is full of darkness, and if your eyes are good, your body is full of light. You know what that meant? Good eyes back then meant generous people, other-centered people. And if you are that, your whole body is full of light. But if you're stingy, if you have bad eyes, you're full of darkness. And even the good you do will be evil spoken of you. See, when you hear and you see a stingy man known for his stinginess and he decides to donate some money, what do you think? Oh, there's something in this for him, isn't there? On the front page of my newspaper just before I left was, the lead article was a list of contributions that someone had given to different things in the city, which was different. They had never done this before. They were wealthy, and for years they were stingy, and people begged them, you need to be doing something to help our city. And they said, no, we're not going to do it. But now they want a gaming license. Ta-da! And so front page, we're giving money, you know, and we're laughing and thinking, who do you think you're kidding? See, this is just so you can get something. When you got bad eyes, your body's full of darkness, and even the good you do will be evil spoken of, you see. But you see, when we pray, give us this day, we got eyes of generosity. Good eyes. We're full of light. Because we don't just see ourselves, but we see our brothers and our sisters. Our daily bread. Oh, thank you, Father. You are so good to us. And we give you the glory. And we gladly turn ourselves over to you. And we gladly thank you that you give us the opportunity to pray with intelligence. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we trust you that you will meet our daily needs. But most of all, God, we want Jesus in our lives, the real bread of life. So we thank you that you've given us this access to you. This is wonderful. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now before I sit down, tomorrow morning, we're going to go into the most dramatic area of this, because the next part represented brand new stuff to the apostles. Forgive us our sins. That wasn't new. As we forgive those who sin against us. That was new. And it caused a great consternation. It ruminated around in their minds and it troubled them. Us forgive, forgive. It's okay for you to forgive us, but us forgive. You know? And tomorrow I want to show you the outcome. There was an incident later on that showed they couldn't handle this. But tomorrow we'll look at it. See you then.
To help you explore the lifestyle of Jesus in more detail, Servant Quarters offers a wide variety of books, audiobooks, audio messages, and videotapes. For a complete listing of these resources, please write Servant Quarters, Post Office Box 219, Cathedral City, California, 92235. Or you may call Servant Quarters toll-free at 888-321-0077. You may also visit our website at www.servant.org.